This morning I'd like to bring you a message from God's Word about something everybody here has. You have only one. Everybody has only one. Nobody has two, and nobody is without it. But many people don't know that they have it. It's invisible. It cannot be traded or bought, but it can be lost. It's a short word with only four letters. It is your soul, S-O-U-L. Occasionally you hear the word used outside of Christian circles in different ways, some closer to the truth than others. When I was preparing this message, my mind went back to my youth when the word was very common. Soul music. I still love soul music. The Queen of Soul, Aretha Franklin, James Brown, soul brother number one, and my favorite, Otis Redding. Nobody ever equaled him. Then there was soul food and TV shows, Soul Train. And I never heard the definition of soul in that context, but the best I ever heard was, well, you either have it or you don't, and if you don't know what it is, you ain't got it. Well, there's some truth in that, but we all do have a soul. Do you know what it is? Others will use it in a way closer to the truth. Man, woman, fall in love, get married, and they know immediately that marriage is not just the physical union, but the love, and they call each other their soulmate. That's a good term. It's a love deep within your soul. Do you know what your soul is? You've never seen it. And the Bible says you have it. Do you know that you have it? The Bible speaks a lot about it, so in this morning's message, we'll just do a survey of certain key verses on what it is, how it's been affected by sin, what's the cure for our soul sickness, and then a few other applications. What is a soul? Now, you know the Bible was not written in English. It was originally written in Hebrew for the Old Testament, Greek, and the New. So I'll teach you some of those words. First, in Hebrew, there are two words that are virtually identical. Ruach and nefesh. Goes back to the book of Genesis when God created Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 2:7, it said, God first formed the body of Adam out of the dirt. And it was like a statue that wasn't alive. It had no spirit. It had no soul. And then we're told that God breathed life into it. And in this verse says, then Adam became a living nefesh. He had a soul. He had a spirit. Then you go to the New Testament, and there are two words that more or less correspond to those two Hebrew words. The first one is psuche. We would pronounce it psyche. It's the word usually translated as soul. And it's from that we get words like psyche, psychology, psychiatry, psychic, psychedelic. And then parallel to that is another word, pneuma, which is usually translated as spirit, but it's also the word for breath or wind. And from pneuma we get words like pneumonia, when a person has trouble breathing, or a pneumatic drill that's powered by compressed air. Now, in both these languages, those words are basically synonyms with slightly different nuances. And it's talking about the invisible part of us, not our physical part. You see, the soul includes our mind, not just our brain. Brain is physical. Our mind is invisible. It is spiritual. It's part of our soul. So the soul includes our mind, our emotions, our feelings, our ambitions, our conscience. And that deepest part of it we call our heart, where we love and feel deep emotions. It includes our memory. All this is the invisible part of our soul. And that's what all of us here today have. According to the Bible, God created us like Adam with a body and a soul. The body is tangible, it is visible, but the soul is intangible. Is some would say it's like a ghost. Well, it's a spirit. It doesn't have a physical matter. The book of Ephesians says that we have an outer man, that's our body, and we have an inner man, which is our soul. Now, some Christians believe that it's not just body and soul, but there are three parts, the body, soul, and spirit. And they'll appeal, for example, to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews 4:12. 1 Thessalonians does say that you would be well, body, soul, and spirit. And so they say we're three, and there's a big difference between soul and body. However, if you look at Matthew 22 and somewhere in Mark, it says, it talks about loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Does that mean we have a body, soul, and spirit as well as our heart and soul? And so are we six? No, we're really two. But in the invisible part, you could call it a soul, a heart, a spirit. And when you start dividing it into three, that usually leads to mysticism. We'll get to that later. But you do a survey of the Bible, you find soul and spirit are basically the same with slightly different nuances. Where did our soul come from? The first one was with Adam, and then God took Eve out of Adam and made a new body, but where did she get a soul? Did God breathe into her? Where do we get a soul? We know where we get a body. It's from our parents. And of course, God does all that mystery. Look it up in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's still much mystery of how God creates life at the moment of conception. And where does the soul come in? Well, there are four theories. I'll tell you which one I believe. But one theory is a little bizarre. It says that before God even created the physical universe, he created all human souls back in heaven, kind of like a heavenly nursery, and that when he creates a body in the conception in the womb, he takes one of those souls and puts it in it. I don't know anybody that's believed in that, but that was a view that a certain heretic in the third century taught. I think we can erase that. There's no baby nursery out there where God takes a soul and so forth. More popular is the view that says that when God creates physical life, he creates a brand new soul at that moment and puts it into that body. And now, just like Adam, it's a living human being with a body and a soul. There's much to be said for that. However, I go with the third view, which says that just as God creates our body out of our parents' body, in that mystery of conception and human life, in the same way we get our soul from them. And the illustration often used is of a candle. And you light another candle off of that candle, and the first candle doesn't go out. It may later die, but we get our body from our parents. We get our soul from our parents because we inherit things from our parents, not just physical genes, but certain spiritual things where we tend to imitate them and think like them. So I would go with that. And there are one or two other theories, but that's where we would say, where did the soul come from? Well, ultimately it comes from God. What is the soul? Your soul is you. You are not just a body. Now, atheists will, you know, they say we're materialistic. There is no soul. There's no ghost in the machine. No, God created us with a body and a soul, but the soul is more important than the body. We'll look at that in this morning's message. Your soul is you, where you think. Your body doesn't think. It cogitates in the brains, but that's where the mind is giving impulse to the brain. And your mind also controls your body through the nervous system. But your soul is the real you. That's what. For example, late at night when you're lying in bed and the light's turned out, maybe you've kissed your husband or wife goodnight, or maybe you're a child, and you're there all alone, and you're thinking. That's your soul thinking, and maybe you feel something in your heart. That's your heart that's the part of your soul, and it's the most important part of you, more important than your body. Now, let me throw you an interesting case for you to think about. I have known people that have been blind. We have one in our church. I've known people that were deaf. They could not hear at all. I knew a woman in Brooklyn that had an accident, and though she could see and hear, she could not talk. The accident severed her vocal cords. Some of you may remember a woman, she died about 1960, born in the late 1800s, named Helen Keller. When she was a very young girl, she had a medical condition. She went totally blind and deaf. You ever imagine what that would be like, where you couldn't hear or see anything? And yet she had a soul that was wide awake, and she had a wonderful teacher that taught her, and that she grew up very smart. She learned to read or write with Braille and even could control vocal cords by feeling the vibrations. And she could kind of talk. She got a college degree and lectured all over the country. But imagine what that was like. Now, take that a step further. By the way, I knew a woman that was also quadriplegic. Imagine if a person had a major accident and was blind and deaf totally, could not talk, and was totally quadriplegic. Could not move a body, could not talk, no impulses. You're all alone in your soul. There have been people that have gone into comas and come out of comas. They said, I couldn't see anything, hear anything. I couldn't move my body, but I could think and wonder, what's going to happen? Am I going to get out of this? That's the realm of the soul. Now, when God created Adam, he was holy, he was righteous, had no sin. And his body was healthy, his soul was healthy as well, until he sinned. And the moment he sinned, sin came into his body, and it would later die. It came into his soul. His soul now was no longer healthy. It had the disease of sin. And as I said, we inherit our body and our soul from our parents and grandparents going back to Adam and Eve. We are born with a sin-sick body and a sin-sick soul. The Bible calls that original sin. The original sin was not just Adam and Eve breaking God's law, taking the forbidden fruit. It's passed on down to us. The Bible says we are born with a sinful nature, a sinful soul, and it affects our mind, emotions, our body, everything, and it'll bring us to the grave, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Romans calls this indwelling sin, and Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death and of sin? It's in us. And that's why we still sin. So our soul is sick. And as a result, we suffer in our soul. In our mind, not just we get physical headaches, but we worry. And then it affects our heart. We fear, we grieve, we go through depression. This is soul sickness. This is the symptoms. Psalm 88:3, David said, my soul is full of troubles. And Psalm 4:2, David is thinking out loud, and he says, soul, my soul, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, but he's talking to his own soul. It's soul talking to soul. We know what that's like. When we think and we examine our heart, the Bible says examine your heart. Examine your soul. And this is the symptoms of what we're going through. And so people sense this in their soul. And some of people are very troubled. They can't sleep. They have psychological problems. So they go to a psychologist, help me. Or if it's really serious and it might be organically based, they go to a special soul doctor called a psychiatrist. Now that's an MD that can prescribe medication in case there's physical causes for this problem. By the way, some go to psychologists, and there's a place for Christian counselors. And I wish we had Christian psychiatrists that could know just what to prescribe if there's a chemical imbalance. Unfortunately, most psychiatrists and psychologists are not Christians, but they can give some good advice. However, if you have a soul problem, do not go to a psychic. That's demonic. That's evil. The Bible warns about that. There is a place for Christian doctors and psychologists, but not for Christian psychics. Did you know that in the olden days, pastors were often called doctors of the soul, where we do a diagnosis, and then we find, well, what does the Bible say about that? What's the prognosis? And the prescription is right here in the Word of God, God's grace and strength. So come to me and the other elders if we can help you if a soul problem hits you. But you need more than us, and you certainly need more than psychologists and others. We need God. He is the ultimate soul doctor. And he can do what no mere human being can be. Listen to the word of God. Psalm 23:3. You know Psalm 23. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And in verse 3 he says, he restores my soul. Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, come to me all ye that are heavy and are heavy laden. And that's not just talking about physical, you know, when you're tired at the end of the day or been working in the garden all Saturday. But when your soul is burdened and you feel like you're carrying the whole world on your heart, Jesus says, come to me and you will find rest for your soul. Thank God that Jesus can comfort and help as no one else can. But these emotional maladies in our soul, as a spiritual soul doctor, I will tell you, those are only the symptoms. Adam and Eve did not have that before they sinned. Those are merely the symptoms of the real malady we suffer in our soul, and it's called sin. That is the number one problem of humanity. We all have a soul that's infected by sin. We inherit original sin, and then we grow and we add to it words of sin, anger, racism. And then our minds, everything about us is infected by this disease called soul sin. But it's more than simply a disease that will lead to death. According to the Bible, our soul is already spiritually dead. Say that again, preacher. It is already spiritually dead. Oh, yes, it can think, but that's our body. But the Bible says our soul is separated from the life of God, so it cannot think living spiritual thoughts, cannot have living spiritual emotions and affections toward God and hatred toward sin, because our soul is dead. Bible says the soul that sins shall die. Sin bringeth forth death. Though our body is alive and our cogitation and our heart feelings are still alive in that sense, but deep in our soul is dead and it needs life. And if it doesn't get life before our body dies, then our body and our soul are doomed to everlasting punishment. By the way, sin has not only infected our soul, but our bodies. That's why we die. That's why we feel pain. There was no pain in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. It can all be traced back to sin that's in our body, and it stirs up lusts and desires that are sinful. Now, unless this soul's sin disease is cured, we will die and suffer the punishment that sin deserves. Let's explain that. Our soul is inside our body, and one day it will be taken out. That's what the Bible calls death. Now, let me give you the illustration. You've seen it before. The glove. Our hand is in the glove, and the glove can't move by itself. You can talk to it, cajole it, sing and dance to it. It's going to sit there. This is a dead glove. But our soul is like the hand in it that controls it, and it moves. We say, finger, move that. Okay, now make a fist. Put a palm. That's a picture of our soul inside of our body. Got it? Got it, kids? Now, when it went in would be like at the moment of conception in the mother's womb. What about when we die? That's when the soul leaves the body. Body's either put in a grave or burnt with cremation. Body is dead. The Bible says in James chapter 2, the body without the soul is dead. But the soul is still conscious. And once it leaves the body, it's now in the spirit realm, not affected by the body. This is what happens at death. Genesis 35 talks about a woman named Rachel. And it says that after she had already given birth, like some mothers, they die in childbirth, especially back then. And it says something interesting. It says, as she was dying, her soul departed. Ecclesiastes talks about this. It says that the body will die and the spirit will return to God who made it. This is what happened when Jesus died. Do you remember? He said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit, my soul. And he breathed his last and his soul. That's what happened on Good Friday. Jesus' soul left the body and the body was still nailed to that old rugged cross. And his soul went into the spirit realm and then it was resurrected. So the body disintegrates in the grave. But our soul is still very much awake in the next world. Where? Where do we go? I've been asked this recently. Where does the soul of a Christian go? Well, it goes to heaven, but to be precise, we go to heaven as it's described as paradise. Well, Steve talked about that last week. You remember on the cross? Thief repented, turned to Jesus. Please, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Your kingdom, remember me, have mercy. Jesus said, you will be with me today. Where? In paradise. Not in purgatory. He went straight to paradise with Jesus that very day because they both died. Luke 16 talks about this poor beggar. Had to beg for coins just to get a scrap of food. And it says he died and he went to heaven called Abraham's bosom. Revelation 6:9, and we just recently preached through Revelation, it talks about the souls of the martyrs in heaven near the altar. Their souls. The body's still back in the grave, or maybe it's already disintegrated. But our soul in heaven is still wide awake in heaven. We see God, no more sin. It's filled with joy. Our soul is there. It's conscious. Don't believe these that say, well, this soul sleeping has to sleep and so forth. No, it's happy. It's wide awake. And best of all, it's with God. And as we saw in Revelation, our soul without our body in heaven is very similar to the angels. Angels don't have bodies. They don't, except in rare cases of demon possession. And they only share it with a body, body with a soul. But that's where we go. And if you're a Christian, that's what will happen the moment you die. Maybe I'll do your funeral. And I'll say, there's his body. His soul is already gone. And it's safe in the arms of Jesus. What about unbelievers? They have a sin-infected soul and a sin-infected body. And when they die, their soul also leaves their body. Body goes to the grave. What about their soul? It's still wide awake. It's conscious. And the Bible says it is in the fires of hell being tormented. Look that up, Luke 16. It was not only that poor man went to paradise, heaven, that rich man who had bags of gold, the best clothes, the best food in town, and it says he died like a dog and his soul woke up, wasn't asleep, woke up in the flames of hell. And he says, I am in torment in this flame. He was wide awake. His body was still back on earth. They probably had a big expensive funeral with the most expensive casket that Jerusalem could buy. Didn't do him any good in hell. So the soul of a Christian goes to heaven. The soul of a non-Christian goes to hell. Does it stay like that? No, that's like temporary, like a criminal being held in the city jail awaiting his trial. So the Bible says one day there'll be a resurrection. Daniel 12:2 says resurrection of the just and the unjust. Everybody will rise. First, Christians will arise at the rapture. When Jesus returns, he calls his people up, gives them instantaneous life if they're dead, and then if they're still alive, he gives them a brand new body. And what happens? They get a brand new body. Like this. No sin. No weakness, no pain. We preached on that. Remember Revelation 21:4, seven things not in heaven. We get a brand new body, not this old thing that's filled with sin and dirt. And who wants to live in a body like we got now? We're going to get a new one. thriving, pulsating with spiritual and physical life, glorified. That's what we will get. We don't have to go to purgatory to have sin burnt out of us. By the way, there's another strange theory. I don't know if I'd mentioned it when I preached on Revelation, but I did when I preached elsewhere last weekend. Here's the question. If we still have sin in our body when we die, how do we get that sin out of the body so that we can get a brand new holy body? Well, that's where the Catholic Church says sin has to be burnt out of you in purgatory for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. The Bible doesn't mention purgatory. No such place. But there's another weird view, and I think someone made a movie about this a few years ago. There's a few extreme, Pentecostals or someone, hillbillies in the Appalachians that they still have, it's very rare, but they say, sin's in the body. Sin's still in that person's soul. So when he dies, they take the body, the corpse, to church. They have a funeral and they sing and all this. And they say, but he's still here. He can't make it to heaven until sin is taken out. So they call in sort of a witch doctor called a sin eater. And what they do is they all get quiet and the sin eater comes up and he puts some certain food on top of the man's body or on top of the coffin. And he prays and maybe sings or something. And he says he's transferring the sin out of the man's body and soul into the food. And then he eats the food, says a prayer, and he says, now we can go to heaven. That's superstition. I don't know if any of y'all ever heard of that, but where did that come from? It's loosely misinterpreting a verse in Hosea where it says, they eat up the sin of my people. It's got nothing to do with sin eaters. My point is, what happens to the sin that's in our body and our soul, even if it's forgiven? It's left in the body in the grave, and our soul is instantaneously cleansed of all original sin the moment we die and leave that old body. You got it? So we're in a new body, like the white glove here, not like the old black glove. What about lost sinners, though? They're raised again. Did you know that? But not in a white glove body, but and not just like the old body, but the old body, much worse. You see, right now, God, as it were, restrains some of the sin so that we don't do everything we want to do. Even an unbeliever is restrained by God. Genesis 20, verse 6, I restrained you from sinning against me. But they're going to be resurrected, and God's going to take off a lot of the restraints. They'll still be able to sin, but not enjoy it. They'll think adultery, can't commit it. They can think drunkenness, can't drink it. But they will suffer body and soul in something far worse than the body they died in. Daniel 12:2 calls it resurrection of contempt and punishment. And they will feel pain in their soul as well as in their body. More than any pain here. You know, as a pastor, I've visited people in hospitals and hospice. I remember when my daddy was dying of cancer. You know, there are people in the world that don't have doctors, they don't have morphine. And can you just imagine the pain they go through if it's terminal cancer? That is a picture of hell. Let me read you something that Jesus said. We're going to look at Luke chapter 12 in a moment, but let me read you something that he also said in Luke. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Jesus is talking about body and soul of believers and unbelievers. And then he says this, look at verses 4 and 5. And I say to you, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, I say to you, my friends, that's Christians, do not be afraid of those that kill the body. And after that, have no more that they can do to you. They killed your body, your soul's in heaven. But, verse 5, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. The parallel in Matthew 10:28 says, he has authority to cast body and soul into hell. Not just the temporary Hades of a soul without a body, but after the resurrection of unbelievers, soul is put back in the body, in soul and body, screaming and yelling with thrown to the pit of hell. And the Bible says there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Body and soul. So that's the predicament. That's the problem facing mankind. Sin, S-I-N. Is there a cure? Not from humanity. No psychologist, psychiatrist, certainly no psychic. Not ourselves. But there is a cure from the great physician, Dr. Jesus. Only Jesus Christ. He is the sole doctor. But how does he take care of the problem? Does he just wave a magic wand? No, he has to do something. And what he does is what we call the gospel. Psalm 49:8 says the redemption of their soul is costly. Soul incurs a debt before God, and before God cures it, he has to pay off that debt. How? People are trying to buy it with money. You can't buy it. It says here it's costly. Infinite value. God's forgiveness is infinite. No mere man can pay it. But God can. He has all resources, and that's why God became a man, so that he could suffer, bleed, and die, and pay off the debt. And Isaiah 53 particularly uses one of those Hebrew words and says, he will make his soul an atonement for sin. You got it? He paid the debt by suffering and made that atonement. 1 Peter 1 says you were redeemed not by perishable things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. Oh, by the way, there's someone else involved in all this, and that's Satan. He was the one that lured Adam and Eve into sin. We're in his slimy grasp, according to 1 John chapter 5. The whole world lies in the grasp of the devil. Christ didn't come to pay off the devil. He paid to the Father. One of the Puritans said, Christ outbid Satan for your soul. He paid a higher price than even Satan could ever give. If Satan had outbid Jesus, we'd still belong to Satan, but we don't. Now let me show you another passage before we get back to Luke 12. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Again, Jesus speaking some very serious words that are in all three of the synoptic gospels. It's not in John. Look at Matthew 16. He's talking about people becoming a disciple, verses 24 and 25. And then two paradoxes in verse 26. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own what? His own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Notice soul is mentioned twice here. Those are good questions. What profit is it to you? If you gain everything, let's say you're the richest man in the world. You know, it's been estimated that Elon Musk may be not only is he the richest man in the world, no, he surpassed Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, and all the others. He is on track to become the first trillionaire. Think about that. Not just billionaire, trillionaire. What if he and these other super billionaires put all their funds together and gave it to him or somebody else? And what if someone did actually own the whole world, comparable to Antichrist in the last days, has the whole world in his hands? What if you were that rich? You know, kids say, well, you know, I wish a genie could give me 3 riches and I'd ask for 10 and I want toys and gold and cars and all this. What if you were rich enough to buy everything you could ever want? A palace made of gold and ivory. What if, now look at the question again, what if you were the richest man or woman in the world, you gained everything, but you lost your own soul? You lose everything. You've heard some people that are rich, they get very sick, and they say, what good is money if you're pain and sick and go to the doctor in the hospital all the time? But what if you were sick and in good health, but you died? This is what Jesus is saying. If you die lost, you lose your soul. It's no longer under your control. Look at the second question. By the way, look at the previous one. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. What a paradox. Look at the second question, verse 26. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The first question, what does it profit a man? Nothing. The second one, what will you give? You'll give everything, anything. Let me put it in the form of a parable. I mentioned Satan outbidding, Jesus outbidding Satan for you. So let's suppose you're at some auction. This is just a parable. And the auctioneer says, gather around, folks. We've got our next item up for auction, a human soul. And you look at the catalog and you say, what's the name of that soul? And it's your soul. Your name. Hey, that's my soul up there. And he says, well, how much am I bid for this soul? What's the opening bid? And somebody at the back said, I'll give you $25. Do I hear any more on that? Yes, $50, $200, $5,000, $100,000, $2 million. And it goes up and up, and you're in the bidding. How much would you bid for your soul? You'd give everything to get your soul back. It's that important and valuable to you. The thing is, we have nothing to pay for our soul. If we lose it, we can't buy it. You certainly can't buy it back in hell. John Flavel, one of the great English Puritans 400 years ago, said this: God has given you two eyes. If you lose one, you still have another. He's given you only one soul. If you lose that, you have none. That's why Jesus said, a wise man would give anything for his soul. But he can't. Now let's turn to the scripture reading we had earlier in Luke chapter 12. Jesus told this other story about a man that was rich, getting richer. And the word soul is found three times. Look at Luke 12. I won't read it all. I'll just tell the account starting in verse 15. He warns the people, beware of covetousness. In other words, greed, that you think you can be happy by buying things. He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Please remember that. Got Christmas coming. We want to buy things. Kids want presents. Kids grow up thinking, boy, if I could only be rich, I'll be happy. No, you cannot be happy no matter how wealthy you are. I've given you two quotes. I've given them to you before. You've all heard the comedian Jim Carrey. Famous, movies, TV. On stage as comedians. Everybody knows Jim Carrey. Became very wealthy, and he, in an interview, he confessed, he says, I wish everybody in America was as rich as I am, and then they will learn money does not buy happiness. So Jesus is warning about this lie of the devil that you can buy happiness and eternal life by coveting things. He says, life doesn't consist of these things. There are rich people that are miserable and poor people that are happy and godly. So then he speaks this parable, verse 16, about a man, a rich man, who had a farm and it yielded plentifully, just like we've had crops cut down recently in this area. It says, so he thinks within himself, like a good farmer, I don't have enough room for these crops. Boy, this was a bumper crop. So he said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones, hire more, you know, I can invest, buy more farmland. You know, the man down there has a farm for sale. Boy, I'm on the go. I'm going to be the richest man in the county. And so that's what farmers do. So he's adding to it. So he says, verse 18, I'm going to pull down my barns, build greater, and then store all my crops, and I'll put it back in the ground, and it'll grow even more. Boy, I'm on a roll. I'm going to be rich. So he says, I will say to my soul, notice, to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, retire rich. I've met people that are on the verge of retirement. I said, what are you going to do? I remember one of them said, I'm going to retire. I've stored up money. I got a pension. I've got Medicare. I'm set. I said, what are you going to do? I'm going to shoot golf every day. And his wife said, I'm going to go to the mall every day. Take the credit card. Charge. Oh, I'm going to be happy the rest of my life. That's what the man in the story said. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. There's the American dream. But verse 20, but God said to him, he'd been talking to his soul, now God says, why don't you shut up and listen to me? So God says to him, fool, you idiot, how stupid can you get? You can't take any of this with you. You've stored it up. You think this is the meaning of life. He says, you're a fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. You're going to die, mister. Then whose will all these things be which you have provided? You can't take it with you. You've heard the old joke. It's got some truth in it. Two men standing outside of a convenience store, and the procession of a funeral goes by. Here comes the hearse and all these other ones, and one nudges the other one and says, you notice ain't no U-Haul in the back of that hearse. You can't take anything with you. The ancient pharaohs in Egypt put gold in their tombs there and sealed it up inside the pyramid. They said, we're going to go to the next land, and there's a river we cross. Did you know they even put boats inside there with them? But their bodies are still decaying into dust. You can't take it with you, even in the coffin. So this man was so rich, and God said, you fool, you're going to die tonight. And you're going to have to leave this to somebody else. Then the punchline, verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He lost his soul because in a way he sold it for all these other things. He was rich in material goods but not spiritually. How does that apply to us? A sinner loses his soul when he dies and goes to hell. Everybody in hell is a pauper. They don't even have two pennies to rub together. But by contrast, look at those questions again from Matthew. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? He'd give anything, but he can't. Christ gave everything for our soul. And if we have Christ, we're the richest person in the world, even if we're a beggar on the streets of Calcutta, India. We go to heaven. We're the queen of heaven. We're married to Jesus. We got more wealth than we could imagine. But if we die lost, we die poor. Our soul is lost. Now remember I mentioned Satan involved in this? Satan wants the souls of lost sinners. He's soul greedy. Wants to drag them to hell to torment them. He knows that's where he's going. And so he deceives sinners like he did Adam and Eve. Take the fruit. Go ahead. Take it. You'll be like God. And so he deceives sinners by saying, well, just wait. Yeah, maybe this gospel is true. And he says to children in church, well, that's for the adults. Go ahead and enjoy yourself. Maybe when you're grown up or maybe when you're old and on your deathbed. That's a lie. People die before then. So the devil's got a bag of tricks to lie to people in order to cheat them out of their soul. For example, over in Germany, 200 and something years ago, a famous German philosopher wrote a story that became a famous play about Dr. Faustus and Mephistopheles, another name for the devil, Beelzebub. And Dr. Faustus wanted to live forever and have health and fame and all this, so he cut a deal with Mephistopheles, but he was cheated. He still died. Satan still cheats sinners. He pays off in counterfeit money. And some people have even tried literally cutting a deal with the devil for fame. There are people that are in Satanist cults that will have a blood covenant with the devil. I've met a couple that said, can I be saved? And I said, yes, you can be saved. God doesn't hold you to that evil oath. But then there are rumors. You know, I mentioned I like soul music. I really love the best kind of music like that is the blues. And probably the best blues musician of all times was the great Robert Johnson. From the Delta country of northern Mississippi. And I listen to him and I weep. The story is told that he wanted to get fame. So he went out to the crossroads and did a deal with the devil. And they're still talking about the crossroads. That was the name of one of his songs. People do deals. But even if they're not consciously doing a deal, they do a deal with the devil every time they sin. They prefer sin to Jesus Christ. And the devil laughs when they die. Most people are concerned more about their body than their soul. Makeup if they're a woman, good clothes, and so we want that. Pleasure. Let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. Are you concerned about the state of your soul? That's much more important than your money, your favorite TV show, your favorite internet site. This takes precedence over everything. So this is the problem we face. So what is the answer? Jesus Christ. He died to rescue us from the devil and from sin. He can heal us. He'll raise us up. He forgives us everything. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Listen to two other verses. Hebrews 10:39. Believe to the saving of the soul. It's not health and wealth. Yeah, God will make you healthy and all this. No, no, no. Wealth comes after you die. You don't believe so you can get wealth in this life. Hebrews 6:19 says, we Christians have an anchor of the soul. And that's what it's all about. And then what do you do? He said, my soul's been saved. And yes, I love God. I got a new heart. My soul is now alive. I'm ready to die. What do you do in the meantime? The Bible says, feed your soul. That's real soul food. What? The Bible. This is meat and milk and honey and all sorts of goodies right there. This is all we really need. Feed your soul. Read the Bible every day. Come to church on Sunday. Feed your soul. By the way, hymns are true soul music. It's edifying to sing good hymns and, Kyle, psalms too. I saw a thumbs up back there. Amen. Can somebody please say amen. Amen that we're singing psalms at last in this church. Ah, there's still lingering original sin in our body and our soul. It's been forgiven and it annoys us, and that's why we give in. 1 Peter 2:11 warns about, quote, lusts that war against the soul. So avoid sin. It's like poison. And you know what happens if, you know, poison, sin can't kill our souls now, but it can sure make us sick sometimes. So what do you do when you really get sick? Can I get earthy? I'm the soul doctor here this morning. You get earthly sick, you go repent, you get really sick, you crawl on your hands and knees, and you throw up. One of the Puritans, I think it was Thomas Manton, said, repentance and confession is the vomit of the soul. If you ever confess sin like that, you just pour it up. As Christians, we need to pour out our sins and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Ugh, it's terrible. So take care of your soul. And God takes care of your soul. Use your soul to study the Bible. By the way, avoid mysticism. There are those that say, well, God's given us a soul, so we don't use our mind. We don't even need the Bible. And this is what they do in Quaker meetings. They wait for the inner light. Now, the Bible says there's inner darkness in our hearts. Please avoid mysticism. Right, Doug? Some young people, they say, oh, we don't study the Bible. We just kind of feel nudges and hunches. No. Avoid mysticism. When I was a young Christian, I read a lot of books by the great Watchman Nee, a very godly Christian, but he had this mystic bent. He also believed in the idea of trichotomy, and he wrote a book entitled The Latent Power of the Soul, and another three-volume one called The Spiritual Man, and brought in some Eastern mysticism that was not biblical. God has given us a soul with a mind, and we're to use our mind to study the Bible and feed our soul. But I've saved the best for last. Now that we've got a new heart and a new soul, it's alive, even though sin is hanging around, we can scrape it off when we repent. What does God really want us to do with our soul now that we're Christians? I wish I could ask, and I hope everybody would give me the answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And Jesus said, with all your mind and with all your strength. God saved our souls to make us lovers of God. He is our divine soul mate. We are the bride of Christ. How deep is your love in your soul for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it just on the surface? Or is it another pop song from the 60s put it, my love for you is soul deep. Brothers and sisters, this is just a brief summary of what God says about your soul. How is your soul? How is it today? Is it healthy? Or is it sin sick and spiritually dead? Don't risk your soul. Don't let the devil cheat you. Go home, get alone with God, maybe for the first time in your life, and take a look in your soul. I'll tell you this, though. I'll warn you, just like a doctor that shows medical reports and so forth. If you look into your soul in the light of the Bible, you're going to see something that is very ugly. Sin is ugly. But open your soul up and say, God, forgive me my sins. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. Save me. And if your soul is dead in sin, then repent and trust in Jesus Christ. But if your soul is alive, you will see life in your soul. You'll say, I really do love Jesus. I'm not perfect, but yes, my soul is alive. And what do you do then? You thank God Almighty and you love him with all of your soul. Let's pray. Father, you created our souls. And you say in the book of Jeremiah, all souls are mine. We have given you our soul. You have saved it. Now we belong to you. You are our soul mate. You loved us. And Lord Jesus, from the bottom of our soul, we love you. Now bless us as we gather at the Lord's Supper to remember the love of Jesus when he poured out his soul to save our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.